Good morning. Good to see everyone here. And I hope we've thought about the very words that were just read a moment ago. Why do we call Jesus Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says? Do we call him Lord? Is he truly the Lord of our lives? Or perhaps do we rule the roost? Who has the say-so in making our final decisions? Do we do everything because that's what we want to do? Or, no matter how old we get, do we always do what our parents tell us to do? Or is there anybody else that has complete say in our lives? You see, Jesus readily points out he is the Lord, the only Lord of our lives. And therefore, we should do whatever he tells us to do. When you think about how many lords there can be, the Apostle Paul said it very plainly to the church at Ephesus. You'll remember in Ephesians chapter 4, he lists several ones. When he said there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, he said there is one body. And one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one God in heaven above. There is one Lord that should rule our lives. And when we begin to find the connection between God and Christ, you'll remember that in the Gospel of John, it's very clear. The Son abides in the Father abides in the Son. And in that 17th chapter, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he prayed that we would all be one, as he said, I and the Father are one. You can see the unity, the oversight that God should have in our lives. But then we begin to find specifically what God did for us through Christ. This was found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. You'll recall that it is the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people are assembled together, witnessing the strange event as the apostles were filled with the Spirit. Cloven tongues as of fire sat upon their heads, and they began to speak in a language wherein everyone was born could understand. As Peter then begins to preach regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, he told them in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Imagine that. The people killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very one that should be the ruler of their lives. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear that somebody should rule my life and I realize that I killed them, is that not telling me who's in charge of my life at that particular point in time? Well, it should be, but it is, and I think we can all fill in the blanks. The people realize that their own selves are in charge of their own lives, whereas God made Jesus to be in charge. You'll recall that in the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, clearly in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. There's no mistake about it. Jesus, Lord, should be the Lord of our lives. In fact, when we look at perhaps letters by the Apostle Paul, we begin to get an idea of the scope of his lordship. First of all, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There in verse 15, the Apostle Paul begins to give Timothy the idea who Jesus really is. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, He will manifest in His own time He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. I'm sure we can all think back to times in which a king ruled over a kingdom. Perhaps we might go back to the days of the Old Testament when Saul was head and shoulders above all the people, or when David began as a shepherd boy, later to find out God wanted him to be king. And what about Samuel? What about the kings of the northern kingdom and the kings of the southern kingdom? Some that were good, some that were bad, but all of which God wanted to rule His people. The question is, would the people follow God's rule? Would they do the words of the Lord? Is Jesus truly the King of kings? He is above all of them, but He is also Lord of lords. Perhaps we like to go back in our minds to the days of the Middle Ages to remember when lords ruled over castles, where they had many servants under them. But keep in mind that there is one that is still over all of them. Even John, when he was writing the book of Revelation, wrote there in chapter 17 and in verse 14 about that very idea. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, he said, These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, if you were with us just last week, you understand that very plainly. How we are called, how we are chosen, and how we must remain faithful. And that calling is open to all, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Remember that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. The Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile, are all called by the power of the gospel. And you see that if we were to be obedient to that gospel, we would show that who is really Lord of our life. Isn't that interesting why later in the book of Romans, chapter 10, there in verse 12, Paul wrote these very words, For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. The same Lord is over all. When you go back to the Old Testament and remember how the Jews were God's chosen people, as long as they followed Him, kept His commandments, He took care of them. And then when God promised to give them a king, which Daniel said, whose kingdom shall never be destroyed, we begin to find that Gentiles can too become part of that kingdom, that God can rule over them through Jesus Christ. But in order to be a part of that kingdom, we have to do what God says. There is something that at first prevents us from being a part of that kingdom. But just a few chapters later in the book of Romans, Paul begins to explain what that is and what we can do about it. In Romans chapter 14, there in verse 9, notice what it was that God did. He had a big helper. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 9 tells us that for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, at one time, we are all dead. We're not talking about physical death, but rather we're talking about spiritual death. If sin is alive and well, we are dead unto God. How are we going to put to death the deeds of the body that we can live again unto God? Only through what Christ did for us. He died upon the cross, sacrificed his body, shed his sinless blood, that our sins could be washed away. And through his blood, we can be alive and well, to be reconciled unto God. But see, God is Lord of both the dead and the living. If we were to think also about what happens when this life is no more, remember the words of the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27 that clearly state that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When a person is dead and no longer upon this earth, they still have to answer to God, who will judge them with righteous judgment. If he was truly Lord of their lives, well, they will live eternally with him. But if not, he still has the power to send them into everlasting destruction. And so God, as clearly seen, is Lord of everyone. And that's sometimes hard for us to comprehend. We have one such illustration in the book of Acts, chapter 10. You'll recall that Peter had a vision of a sheet let down from heaven filled with unclean animals, and he knew that he was not supposed to eat them, but what God told him that he has cleansed, he should eat. And then when Peter wondered exactly what that meant, people came and knocked on his door. And then, before you know it, Peter is in front of Cornelius, a Gentile who wanted eagerly to know what God wanted him to do. And there in verse 36 of Acts chapter 10, Peter begins to say that the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And then he begins to talk about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. But Peter says he understands that Christ is Lord of all. Doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, Christ is Lord of all. Can you imagine if you did not understand? Is there a way that this would make this very clear? Well, this happened also to another individual just a chapter ago. You remember Saul of Tarsus? As he was thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, he quickly realized that that's not what he was supposed to do. And verse 4 of Acts chapter 9, as he was on the road to Damascus, we're told that he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Interesting that the Lord said to him, and he said, Who are you, Lord? Was he truly his Lord if he didn't know him or knew what he was supposed to do? Well, there in verse 6, we read a little bit more. So he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That's the way it ought to be for each and every one of us. What does the Lord want us to do? We should be willing to recognize Him and thus be willing to do His will. How can we recognize Him? Well, perhaps some people think, well, I'll recognize so-and-so when I see him. You know, I hear a lot about them that they look a certain way. They talk a certain way. Maybe they walk and act a certain way. There's no mistake about it. This person has to be so-and-so. Well, there's no mistake about who God is. We can clearly know him. In fact, the author of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 8 and in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. When you go back in your mind to the Old Testament, how did people know about the Lord? How did the people in the land of Egypt know who God was? How did lands of which the Israelites did not dwell understand who the Lord was and what God did? Word quickly spread, did it not? In fact, were the children of Israel not commanded to teach their children, their children's children, and on down the line? Isn't that what we're supposed to do even today? Help people to understand who the Lord is? We may not always rely upon word of mouth, but we can go to the written word to learn who the Lord is and what he has done for us. Therefore, we learn about him and we must do what he says. Just as it has clearly been established, there is only one Lord. Therefore, it is only one Lord that we serve. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16 records the Lord's words in verse 13. Here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, notice what Jesus said. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just as the children of Israel learned, they cannot serve God and also do what they wanted to do. We quickly learn that when we realize who God is, what he has done for us, the role that Jesus played, there's got to be something I've got to do for him. I cannot serve him, and I cannot serve this world. I cannot serve him, and I cannot serve myself. I have to serve him and him alone. And Jesus taught us exactly how to serve each other, did he not? He set the example himself by looking out for the good of others. But perhaps one particular instance is very clear in your mind. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13, because I believe there you will find an illustration that shows what Jesus did and the connection with what he did and what we also must do. John, chapter 13, I'd like for us to begin here in verse 13. Jesus said very plainly, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You can only imagine what they were thinking as he went from one to another, many of which were willing to allow him to do that, one of which was not. But Jesus made it very plain. You say that I am Lord and teacher, and you say, well, for so I am. So if they recognize that Jesus is their Lord, then he says you're going to do as I do to you. Jesus, their Lord, served them. And likewise, they must serve others. In the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 25, there Jesus explained that by serving others, we also serve him. Remember those famous words, as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus did it to his disciples. The disciples can do so unto him and to one another. But then notice the transition. He says, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. What is our relationship between us and our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we greater or is he greater? I believe that's very, very clear. In fact, the last prophet of the Bible in the book of Malachi, there in chapter 1 and in verse 6, you'll find these words very similar to what Jesus said. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor, says the Lord of hosts? Where is my reverence if I am a master? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Do we serve God as we should? Do we give him the glory, the honor, and the reverence as he deserves? You see, Jesus said again in John 13 and verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Just because we call him Lord, Lord, as Brother Don read to us a moment ago from Luke chapter 6, is not enough. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, if we do not do the things that he says? Very clearly, if we recognize Jesus is Lord, we've got to do what he says. Jesus made it very clear in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, a passage I'm sure that we're very familiar with. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus does not know those that call him Lord, but do not do what he says. He says it's very clear. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to do exactly what he says. Just as Jesus came to do his Father's will, he wants us to do his will. Well, then, how can we know his will? He's given it to us, has he not? Remember, Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I can open up the book of Genesis and read through the book of Revelation to find what God's will is for my life. And I can learn all about him. But just if I read it, it's not enough, is it? Then I have become just a hearer of the word. Remember what the book of James says about hearing the word of God? There in James chapter 2, or actually chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says that we must be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Very, very clear. Not just enough to call Jesus Lord. We must hear his word. We must learn his will, and we also must do it. Because the doers of the work will be blessed. God is ready and willing to bless each and every one of us. But we have to be ready and willing to truly make him Lord over our lives. Therefore, how do we do so? Well, first, understanding that Jesus should be the Lord of our lives, we have to listen to him very, very carefully. How many times when Jesus was upon this earth did he say, "You have heard it has been said, but I say to you," making it very clearly, listen up, pay close attention to what I'm about to say, because I'm going to tell you something very important. After all, he has the authority to tell us what to do. Well, the Hebrew writer said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," notice carefully verse 3, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by" who? "The Lord, and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him." The Lord is speaking. We must give the more earnest heed to what he says. And if we neglect them, if we do not pay attention, if we do not do them, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Therefore, we've got to pay close attention to what he says. And we have to do what he says. That all starts with confessing that we believe Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. Do you remember the instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to the Romans there in chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. He said this, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Confession is made unto salvation. That word "unto" tells us that we're taking a very important step. We're recognizing that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we are willing to make him the Lord of our lives. But just because we say so, as we clearly understand, does not make him Lord of our lives. But then as you continue to read, you find in verse 13 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to call upon him. Well then, how do we call upon the name of the Lord? Well, there was one that did so, and we're told exactly how he did it. Going back to Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 22, you remember in verse 16 what he said Ananias told him to do? "Why tarriest thou? But arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." He truly called upon the name of the Lord. He became the Lord of his life when he had his sins washed away by being baptized in the name of Christ. Yes, that is something that we must all do. That is how Christ becomes the true Lord of your life. Paul taught the Galatians in chapter 3 and in verse 26 that we were all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When I put on Christ by the process of baptism, I'm gone. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. I no longer live unto myself, but I live unto the Lord. I truly showed God that Christ is Lord of my life. And then as I begin to make that change, no longer do the things that I used to do, everyone else will know I'm no longer Lord. Christ is. Perhaps I believe the words of Paul to the church at Philippi. There in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, are words that we need to conclude with this morning. Because there the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of his relationship to us and what it ought to be. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul said this, "Therefore, also God has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Are you able to confess that today? Will God be glorified knowing that Christ is Lord of your life? Can others see that? Are you helping others to come to Christ that He can be Lord of their lives? He's given us a promise that if He is in charge of us, we won't regret it. Everything will turn out very, very good. Now and in the end. This morning we're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you need to make Christ Lord of your life, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.